remember our Lord, and as we study the word, to be reminded of who he is, and to know that we can still be still, no matter what happens around us, that everything is secure in the hands of the Lord. Before we go into the study of the attributes of God, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together here as well in Zoom. We thank you, Lord, for the hymn that reminds us of our need to be still before you, to know that we can still experience the God who has controlled the waves and the storms, the God who has commanded everything to come into existence from nothing. What a tremendous thought to be reminded this evening once again as we come before your presence, Lord. We are in awe as we think about who you are, and to be mindful of our finite being. But yet we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into your family. We worship you, Lord, and we thank you. We ask all these in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to start off as we continue this topic on the attributes. Today we are looking into the perfect foreknowledge. Now, this is a very serious term as we think about it. When I looked into the word foreknowledge in the New Testament or in the entire Bible, the word in New King James is only mentioned twice. But we all know this is a very difficult topic, maybe. Sometimes it gets a little confusing. But the word foreknowledge has been mentioned two times, but also it's been mentioned in a different setting as well. We see that in foreordained, foreknew. So there are a few words that are similar, but the actual word foreknowledge in New King James, I only saw it twice. So let's start off with Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. It's the first verse I like to read. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And this is in connection to the judgment that God is calling upon his people. Or in other words, another translation says that of all the peoples of the earth, I have chosen you alone. That is why I must punish you the more for all your sins. But God is starting off by saying that he has known them only among all the families of the earth. So the word foreknowledge can be used more into the context of choosing. So God chose his people, Israel. At the same time, you know, Israel cannot sit back and kind of enjoy and dwell in sin. God is saying that he's going to punish them even the more for their sins. So as we look into this context of foreknowledge, of perfect foreknowledge, there's also a sense of responsibility on the people who are chosen to be God's people. So here we see a senseless, heedless people are being called to take notice. God is warning them of the upcoming judgment, and they're asked to awake from their false sense of security. And as we look in today's times, God's church or God's people together is the family dignified among all families on the earth. And we all belong to that. So when we think about God's foreknowledge in the context of the church, we can think or derive the fact that God has chosen us, the church. God has made a covenant with the church, and he has conversed with them as his acquaintance. So, but at the same time, God is saying that we ought to live up to our responsibility. So here in Amos, we see God is warning the people of Israel that even though he has chosen them, he has known them, they are in the path of judgment from God. Because we see that sin profanes their character. It is a disgrace to the relationship between God and his people. It violates the engagement, and they ought to be punished for that. Because sin dishonors God and grieves him even the more. So, and God should vindicate his own honor by being very emphatic that he hates sin. And he hates those who are nearest to him who are committing sin. So judgment begins in the house of God. It begins in the sanctuary of God and to those who come nigh unto him. In the book of Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, we see that Moses says to Aaron, and he says, this is what the Lord is saying. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And Moses is saying that, and Aaron held his peace. So if we look into the definition of the word perfect foreknowledge, in a secular sense, we can see the Webster's definition is that to know beforehand, especially by a paranormal means or by a revelation. But if you look at the word foreknowledge in Hebrew, the word know suggests an intimate knowledge. So it is not just merely saying that you're knowing things ahead of time or before it happens, because we know God is sovereign and he knows what will happen, because that is part of his plan and his will. But it also suggests primarily an intimate knowledge. So if you look at the Bible, we see those words many times over, that Abraham knew Sarah. And we see that in a context of marriage, that the husband knows his wife. So it comes down to this intimate connection between a husband and a wife. So more than knowing ahead of time, it is showing an intimate connection, an intimate knowledge. So when you look into the New Testament, the foreknowledge of God is used in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel, and with believers. If you come down to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, this is one of the places where we see the word foreknowledge in the Bible, in New King James. Acts 2, 22 to 24, where Peter gives the message, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Here we see that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And then we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, and here we see a similar word which also refers to foreknowledge. It is foreordained, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. So he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This is in God's perfect foreknowledge that Christ was set apart to be revealed in these times. This is according to Apostle Peter. So the word foreordained is the same as foreknown. So now it comes down to a question, in what sense is Christ foreknown by God? Is it just simply that God has prior foreknowledge of what Jesus would do? Or is it God's foreknowledge, the whole scheme that it plans and determines what Jesus would do? So this is what we should think it over. So is it the former or the latter? And the answer is the latter. That how is Christ foreknown by God? Because in God's foreknowledge plan or the scheme of things, that plan determined what Jesus would do. And then we see in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, where we see Paul says, I say then, as God cast away his people, certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. So again, we see the connection between God and his people, God's perfect foreknowledge. So if we think foreknowledge is all about knowing something ahead of time, it is not, because the Lord already knew that Israel would be disobedient. So that rationale doesn't hold. God knows that Israel will be disobedient. God knew it. God's foreknowledge of Israel was God's sovereign choice for Israel being his earthly people. And then we see a very familiar verse in Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. This is what the theologian R.C. Sproul said. God foreknew certain people. Usually it involves a choice of intimate relations, as when Adam knew his wife Eve. God foreloved certain people and predestinated them. He chose them. They did not choose him. Romans 9 makes it very clear, because Paul goes through in the discussion of God's sovereign choice of Jacob over Esau, a choice based on nothing either has done. And that is what the theologian R.C. Sproul says based on Romans, what Paul had written. So it does not say that God foresees our fate and on that basis he predestinates us. But God makes a choice not based on what we do, but rather it is his perfect will for us. And we see also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now this is the second instance of the word foreknowledge in the Bible, but in New King James. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here we see two verses that I mentioned where the word foreknowledge is being is shown in the scripture. Now, something for us to choose, for us to ponder. God's choosing or electing sinners. Now, there are two different interpretations. One is that God in eternity past, he knew certain individuals, and God in his sovereign will decided to bless them. And secondly, God knew beforehand the ones who will trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So God's choice of them was based on his foreknowledge. Now, as we ponder these two, the first view, that is, God in eternity past knew certain individuals and decided to bless them, that emphasizes the sovereignty of God in the matter of salvation. However, it does not exclude the necessity of individuals responding to the gospel call. Now, this is something that people always talk about salvation. People say that God had already chosen certain people to be saved. So no matter what I do, I just cannot get saved. There are people who think like that. So it says here that it does not exclude the necessity of individuals responding to the gospel call. And so that is the first view. The second view says God knew beforehand the ones who will trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. His choice of them was based on his foreknowledge. Now, the second view emphasizes people's responsibility and makes God's choice of certain individuals dependent on their repentance and faith. So here we see that we cannot just say that God has already planned certain people to be saved. Now, no matter what I do, I just cannot get saved. So that rationale does not hold. Here we see that this emphasizes the responsibility of people to make the choice. It makes God's choice of certain individuals dependent on them repenting in faith. Now, the question comes, which view should we hold biblical? Now, that is up to us, but we can definitely put these two truths in balance. But number one, that God is sovereign and he has the right to choose whomever he wishes, entirely apart from any merit on anyone's part. And we know that God is sovereign and it is his right to choose whoever he likes. But secondly, we see that God has made a bona fide offer of salvation to all, and people cannot be saved unless they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So on one side, we know that God is sovereign. He has the right to choose. On the other side, God has opened the way of salvation to everyone. John 3:16 is very clear that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. So the plan of salvation, the offer of salvation is offered to everyone. And people cannot be saved unless they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are things that are essential, and we have to hold them together in balance. The fact that God foreknows our eternal welfare makes us think more about our God and leads us to praise him. That God has already foreknew each of us. Now, what an amazing thought to be reminded that God has taken an interest in each one of our lives. It also makes us wonder, why did he even look unto us with grace or favor? Or why did he even show favor to us? You know, and we know that we have nothing in us to be eligible or qualified to come into God's family. As we continue to read the writings of Paul, we can see that message in and out throughout, that Paul is always amazed that God was willing and gracious to save him. And Paul has said that many times over, that he is the least of the brethren, the worst sinner. And Paul just couldn't get over the fact that God's grace came down and reached to him. So this is something that we have to keep in mind as we worship him, that God has looked on us with grace and favor. It also delivers us from any pride, because it is not something that we find in ourselves that makes us who we are, but it is just purely God's grace. That's what we see Apostle Paul says, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. And each of us can testify to that. As we come to worship him, you know, we are being reminded of that over and over again. It is not anyone's personal qualifications that makes us who we are, but it's purely God's grace and favor. And as someone has said, that the picture of salvation in God's perfect foreknowledge can be seen in this kind of a picture, where you walk into a door and the door says, whoever enters this door will be saved. And then you walk in, and then you look behind, and you see that God had already foreordained you to walk through that door. And I think that is a perfect picture. It is something that we cannot fully comprehend. You know, we have to accept that by faith, that God has foreknew each one of us. But it does not minimize the fact that we have to do our part in coming to the Lord, we have to repent and come and be part of his family. But we know that God has everything planned. He is sovereign. He knows exactly what is happening. So in closing, there is a poem that was mentioned here. I hope that shows up here. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul, always thou lovest me. It kind of reminds us the fact that, you know, we oftentimes say that we came to the Lord, we sought the Lord, but we know that the Lord had sought us before, even before we started seeking him. It is he who has drawn us to him. So what a great and awesome God that we serve. As we think more about his amazing, perfect foreknowledge that he has brought us into his family, how much more should we be thankful? Let us thank him for loving us, or in other words, loving us first. As we see in scripture, we love him because he first loved us. What a privilege it is to worship him. What an amazing God that we serve. God who has foreordained the way of salvation, even before the creations of the world. What an amazing God that we serve. May his name be glorified.